What a good song that is. And if Christ has made you an object of his love, then I think the story we're going to look at tonight will probably resonate. Although it's in a sense unrelatable to us, there is a deep application that I think we can know and experience ourselves. And so we find here in Luke 5, a very desperate man, if you would. We're going to start in verse 12. We'll read through verse 16. Really, a short account of what occurred. And there's a couple really important things. And I went on a rabbit trail for an hour trying to figure out one pronoun. And so I'll marvel you with my findings. I won't. I called Pastor Perry. He wasn't even at church. And I'm like, you need to come to church and you need to help me figure this out. It's diagrammed in Greek and I'll tell you what the words are. And I want you to diagram it in English and let's see if we come up with the same thing. And he thought I was crazy, and but he helped me. So I appreciate that. And then I called my daughter Abby and asked her the same thing. And none of the books were helping me. So we'll get there. That'll be a little teaser for the end. All right. Luke chapter 5. By the way, I don't like grammar. I just so you know, I don't really appreciate grammar very much. It's one of those necessary evils. I never understood English grammar until I took Greek, and then the English made more sense. Maybe because the Greek was just even harder. I don't know. But finally, it clicked. All right. All that's nonsense. Let's go to Luke 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, we've talked about little bits and pieces about this story before. Jesus' interactions, why he's saying the things he says and doing the things he does. But I find this very interesting because this man, absolutely desperate. He is in an incredibly needy position. And Jesus, at this point, he's already begun his earthly ministry. He's called his disciples. His public ministry, I should say, has begun. The crowds are hearing him. They're learning about his power. They're flocking to him. And of course, he's already healed multiple people. And now this leper comes. And this man, as I said, is very desperate. And we're going to get into leprosy, whether you want to or not. The Bible talks so much about leprosy. It's amazing how many verses there are on leprosy. I don't know if anyone here has ever met a leper. Anyone? All right. Brian has in India. I knew it. All right. It's pretty much the only place there are anymore. A very interesting, a very severe thing. This man, especially in Bible times, is in deep need. And as you see, look at Luke's words, he is full of leprosy. In other words, it's covering his whole body. It's really all through his body. This is actually, to us, that wouldn't look like a medical term, but this is Luke using a bit of a completeness. It is all through his body. He is a hopeless man. He is living his last days. He will die without intercedence by God. And he knows that. And so he comes to Jesus. In fact, the Greek word that's used for leprosy is the word smite or stroke. And it's because it's viewed often as a direct judgment by God upon the person. It's like a death sentence. There was no cure. You get this? Your only escape is if God miraculously somehow cleanses you. And if you get cleansed, what are you to do? You're to go to the priest and you're to show him that you've been cleansed. And the priest was basically, I guess, the best doctor they had right then. He could tell if there's a blemish or no blemish. That was his job. Are you impure or are you pure? That's his job to sort through that. And as I said, Scripture, Leviticus 13, you want some exciting reading, Read Leviticus 13. The whole chapter is just about leprosy, and you got a white spot, and the spot spreads, and there's a dot in the middle of the spot, and how you're supposed to go, you show yourself to the priest, and you're unclean for 7 days, and if it goes away, then you have to go to the priest and offer an offering and hold yourself in for 7 days, what's that word? Quarantine, that's the word. How could I forget that? Quarantine yourself for 7 days and then go show the priest again and he'll pronounce you clean. And so that's what the only thing any leper ever wanted was to be pronounced clean. And so the Bible has a lot to say. I mean, the Old Testament's full. As I said, Leviticus 13 and Numbers chapter 12, just full. In fact, here's a few things that Leviticus 13 tells us. Verses 2 to 8. Say that you could get it with no apparent cause. It might just happen. Leviticus 13, 9, once it goes away, there's a chance it could reappear. Verse 18, it results from inflammation in the body. Verse 29, it appears usually first on the head or the chin and then spreads. Verse 38, they're white polished spots. Verse 40 says often on the back of the head. And then Numbers chapter 5 says that if you were a leper, you had to live outside the community. You were not allowed to live within a town or, in this case, near the tabernacle. You had to live outside on the outskirts of town or a distance away. The interesting thing is it wasn't contagious itself, the disease, but it was viewed as making one unclean. And so if I had leprosy and I touched you, you would therefore be unclean for 7 days. So you didn't want to touch a leper. You don't want to be unclean. You don't want to be forbidden from going and worshiping God. And so they kept people at a distance. Often leprosy was spread through the skin into the whole body. It appears as white scales. Next, it actually moves into the bones and it starts to decay the flesh. It destroys the nerve endings. And so people usually, it rots their flesh away. They get injured. They don't know that they've got an injury because they can't feel it because it's rotting them from the inside out or harming them from the inside out. And so they'll burn themselves. They don't know it. It gets infected and whole body parts, limbs would fall off if you're a leper. And you'd cover it. You'd keep your body covered as much as possible. But it's a terrible thing. And in Christ's day, specifically Christ's day, the religious leaders just went ahead and added extra rules to make sure that the unclean stayed away. So they had to live outside the city. They were forced to wear torn clothing as a sign of contrition and brokenness. So they would tear their clothes or rend their garments and wear them. And they would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, if anyone was coming near them. They had to stay away. In fact, in the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you weren't allowed to talk to someone if you had leprosy other than to yell out, unclean, unclean. And just pray if you were a leper that you had loving family members who would provide you with food, clothing, and necessities. Because nobody else wanted to get near you, lest they become ceremonially unclean. They were considered morally contagious. And yet, notice what this man does. A certain city, we don't know what it is, a man full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, and implored him, pleads with him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He pleads here for Jesus' help. Notice he falls on his face. That's a sign of humility, right? He's addressing Jesus as his only hope, and Jesus might be his last hope. And he begs him. That's the word implore here. To beg, it literally means to bind yourself. You ever seen a small child and maybe is afraid and terrified, and what do? They grab their parent, and they cling to them. That's what he's doing. He's maybe not physically clinging to Jesus, but he's imploring and begging him, you're my only hope. Please, please help me. Don't go away. I need your help. He just does not stop. He's attached himself, not physically, but to Jesus. So, please understand, he's breaking not the religious law, but the religious leader's rules, because he's not supposed to reach out and talk to Jesus like this, but he does. You know who else breaks the religious leader's rules? Jesus. Keep reading with me. I really just like this. He says to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's a recognition here that God is in control. Jesus has the power. If Jesus chooses, he believes Jesus can heal him. It's a recognition of the miraculous power of Christ. And again, his body is full of leprosy, most likely body parts decaying or falling off. And he asks to be clean. Lord, you can make me clean. The word clean here means to be purged of corruption. I think he is not just saying, Lord, you can help me. I think he's saying, Lord, you can make me whole again. You can remove this leprosy. You can restore my health if you will. Lord, are you willing? That's what he's asking. Are you willing? And this event really illustrates the power that Jesus has to cleanse, of course, to cleanse this man of leprosy, which he does, but that Jesus alone has that power because he is God. Can I ask you how far in your life has the cleansing power of Jesus gone? Obviously, no one here is a leper. And I'm not talking about physical healing even. I'm talking about sin, holiness, spiritual growth in your life. How far have you asked and sought Jesus to cleanse you? Well, notice the deep compassion of Jesus. Verse 13, then he put out his hand and touched him. And instantly, Jesus is now unclean. According to the religious leaders, and even according to the law, he's unclean. Now, he didn't break the law. It's not against the law in Leviticus. It's not against the law to touch a leper. It's not against the law to help a leper. But according to the religious leaders' rules, you shouldn't touch them. But Jesus doesn't care about the religious leaders' rules. He cares about this man's heart, his soul. And so what does Jesus do? He puts forth his hand. He cares more about this man than his personal standing in society. He's never repelled. This is what's so amazing about Christ. He is never repelled by the most miserable people. And he demonstrates his compassion and he demonstrates his omnipotent power. And so the man asks, Lord, if you are willing, and the truth is, yes, Jesus is willing. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus, now think about this. Just in my brain, my rational brain, I'm going to be honest, I don't think I would have touched him. He's probably kind of gross, right? And probably none of you would either, so don't judge me too harshly. It's kind of gross. I wouldn't want to touch this guy who's got decaying flesh. He probably hasn't bathed recently. He's a little bit disgusting. Jesus could have, if he had the power, just said, I will, stay there. I will, stay, okay, be healed. Right? He could have done that. But Jesus cares deeply about this man. Think about, I just wonder, when's the last time that man was even touched by another person? And human touch is important. And so Jesus reaches out and touches him and heals him. He emphasizes his connection with humanity in doing this. He loves the hurting and the downcast and the needy. God's will is to take what is broken and to mend it. He wants to take sinners and make them whole again. He desires to unite mankind back with God, and he demonstrates this as the Messiah. Isaiah 61, such a good verse. Says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. how important is it for you to know the will of God? I think we all want to know the will of God. And it's interesting here, this man says, if you will, Lord. Rarely, I'm going to be honest, rarely do we not know the will of God. Now, maybe you sit here and think, well, I don't know about that. I like to know God's will. I want to know what he wants me to do here and there. And I don't know what he wants me to do in this situation. But we know what God's will is when it comes to what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is pure and what is good and what is just. We know all those things because he's told us. And most of the time, he's just asking us and expecting us to do the things that he's already told us are his will. We make God's will way too complex sometimes. We wait as if it's this big mysterious thing in our life. I've got this decision, this major decision in my life, and I need to know what God's will is. And usually we find God's will in the small steps of obedience along the way. And we know and we learn what God desires. And as we obey, he reveals more to us of what is true and what is right. But that's really what this man is asking for. Pity, compassion, and love from the Savior. How could Jesus not answer that? Because that's what his heart is. It's full of pity, full of compassion. How many times do we learn or read that phrase about Jesus, that he is moved with compassion? Sometimes asking God to do his will is just asking to do his very nature. Show pity and compassion to poor, needy me. But often that's not what we want when we pray for God's will. Sometimes when we pray for God's will, we're really asking God to do the things that we want to do and put a nice spiritual spin on it so it seems right. Fit my desire into your plan, please, is really sometimes what we're asking. And there's probably a sense here. This man deeply desires to be healed, but he's basing everything on what God wants. Jesus, though, immediately heals him. And this is so great. It's just really straightforward, right? Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be healed. Immediately the leprosy left him. That's it. So short, concise, and sweet. In fact, the word immediately means in that very second, it was completed, not started. This isn't like a slow, you know, CGI morphing of his skin back to, no, it's just healed. Because when Jesus says something, it's done. And he heals. That's the word immediately here. It means without any hesitation of time. Literally, that's what it means. No hesitation of time. It is an exact thing that happens in that moment. Instantaneous. And then Jesus gives the man two commands. Very interesting commands. We've seen some of these commands before. The first is basically just keep quiet. Keep quiet. Don't tell anyone right now. Now, this is difficult because there's a crowd. Right? And this is a miracle. And on top of that, he's got another command coming. And so he tells the man, just don't tell anyone right now, is basically what he's saying. Verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, I think there's twofold thing going on here. There's two commands, obviously. Keep quiet and go to the priests, obey the law. Okay? Leviticus 13, incredibly precise about this very scenario. Go obey it. And so, don't delay. Don't go find your mom and tell her. I know you want to tell your mom, but don't go tell your mom. Go tell the priest first. Obey the law. That's basically what he's saying. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want people to know. Obviously, they're going to know that he healed. He is not prepared yet, or the time is not right, I should say, for him to face off with the religious leaders. It's the beginning of his ministry. And oh, does he know how much the religious leaders are going to hate his work. Because it's going to counter their work. The work of the religious leaders is just to keep people in bondage. Follow our rules. Follow our rules and we'll leave you alone. Don't follow our rules and we will ostracize you and push you out of the populace and make you an outcast. How do we know? Because Jesus keeps finding all kinds of outcasts who've been pushed away by religion. But what does he do? He comes to seek and to save the outcasts and the broken and the needy, the maimed, the blemished. He repairs them. And so for right now, just be quiet. However, verse 15, notice, just jump down to verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so the more they try to keep things quiet, the more the news spreads. By the way, Jesus commanded the demons to be quiet, and they did. I find that interesting. They didn't have a choice. They had to obey. But he's given choice to mankind. And so these people have a choice. This leper, I don't know if he's the one who told. I don't think so. I think the crowd is the one who told. But that's okay. He's given them the free will. And I'm glad he's given us free will. He's not forcing his desire upon anyone. He's not forcing this news upon anyone. And so the second command is simple. Obey the law. He instructs the man to go and obey the law of Moses. He must show himself to the priest. He must offer an offering as a cleansing. It's not cleansing him from his sin. It's showing that he's right with God. That's all it's doing. Jesus has healed this man. He's healed this man based upon his own pity for the man. And so the man, we don't know why he has leprosy. Maybe he has leprosy, as Jesus says elsewhere, for this very moment that he might heal him. Maybe he has leprosy because of his own sinful choices. Maybe he has leprosy because of God's judgment or some other event. But he is to go and show himself to the priest and prove that he is now cleansed. In fact, he's also to do this in obedience to the law. And this is where I got hung up. This is this phrase. I was reading this. Verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. And I asked myself, who is them? And so after an hour, I can tell you, them is them. It's everyone. It's just a general whoever's interested. It's a testimony to whoever wants to know, what did Jesus do? Now, I think if you want to make an argument and hold me down and make me give you an answer, who I think it's definitely applicable to the priests, because it's the priest's job to look at them and to say, yes, you were a leper, but there's no leprosy on you now. You are clean. In fact, not only that, it's the job of the lepers. The job of the priests to not only declare who's clean and who's unclean, but it's their job to recognize what cleansing is, what to be without blemish means, right? These are the ones who you bring your lamb to be sacrificed or offered, and they look at that lamb and they say, oh, this one has a gimpy leg. Did you buy this one cheap? Are you giving God your worst? No, go buy a good lamb that doesn't have anything wrong with it and bring that. Their job was to recognize what is pure and what is impure. And so they, of all people in Israel, should be shocked by this purification and look at this man and say, how? How did this purification occur? Who had this power to make you whole again? And they, first and foremost, should have recognized the Messiah. So I think it's definitely for them. They should have. And notice what it was for. I kind of moved past that. To make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony. A testimony of God's forgiveness. Of God's goodness. Of God's cleansing. They should have recognized that. I do think it's also to the people. The general populace. And they hear it. Because what's their reaction? the testimony of the leper causes, verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So two groups of people come, the sick and the seekers. And they all want to be near Jesus now. That's a pretty good testimony. Can I ask, make that application in your own life? What kind of testimony of cleansing are you exhibiting to the world around you? That those who are hurting and broken want to be near Jesus. And those who are searching for answers want to be near Jesus as well. Our job is not to gain followers, as much as social media wants us to think that. Your job as a follower of Christ is not to gain a big following. Your job is simply to do the job that Andrew did, to bring people to Jesus. And this man, whether he chose to be or not, he wanted to be whole, but he also became a testimony, a living testimony of God's miraculous power. Do people around you understand the transformative power of Christ? Because they see the change that has taken place in our lives. And what kind of faith are we displaying? Here, they want to hear. I'm so glad that phrase was in there. It wasn't just that multitudes came together to be healed. We would understand that, right? This leper probably has other leper friends. Don't you think he would have probably told them? We wouldn't have blamed him. But who else comes? Those that want to hear. Sometimes we give the crowds, or I do specifically, I give the crowds a hard time because, the crowds, I keep saying, I'm emphasizing that the crowds often want to follow Jesus because they thought he was a power that they could wield against Rome and gain freedom. And there's tons of non-genuine seekers, people who didn't care, right? We know that's true because at the cross, there's whole multitudes and crowds chanting, crucify him, and watching him die on the cross. They were eager to see him die, but there were many who were eager to hear the truth. As I emphasized this morning, there's always a remnant, a group that want to hear the truth. And here they come to hear Jesus. But let me close by just simply asking you the question, what testimony are you giving out? Do people even know that you claim to follow Christ? Do they know that you are passionate about your Savior? Maybe I should ask the next question, are you passionate about your Savior? He has power, yes, here physically to cleanse the leper, but we know he has power to cleanse even deeper than our skin, to cleanse our very soul. Are you exhibiting that? Are you a living testimony of that to your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, your neighbors? Do they know the cleansing power of Jesus in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. These accounts in the Gospels are so good, so powerful for us. We often look at the deep theological passages of the New Testament, and we look at the words and the precision of the theology, and we praise you for those things, but Lord, it is so good to also pause and just read this historical account of a small event that occurred in some city with some leper. And yet it was monumental for that man that you, the creator of this world, was not afraid to reach down and touch that decrepit sinner. And I thank you for that. For whether we want to admit it or not, every one of us has been in that position. Sin has been rotting our very soul. And if it weren't for you and the cleansing power of your blood, our life would be forfeit. And so I pray, Lord, that we would demonstrate to the world around us that we know you are not just a healer, but the restorer of our souls. I pray that we would demonstrate that, speak of that, believe that, and live that out. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray you would encourage us and challenge us this week to live and honor you in this way. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.